All right, well, good morning, everyone. I'm Francis Orhudos, and we are continuing on with our podcast about discipling. I know it's been a few weeks. I don't know, actually, it might be a few months since we've had our last podcast discussion, most recently with Pastor Isaiah talking about the local church. But here we have a special treat. This morning we have Pastor Josh Feaster with us.
I don't know about newly pastor, minted.
Pastoral intern.
Yeah, pastoral intern. Yeah. But a treat for me, and I know it'll be a treat for you. I know it's so obvious how church you love the Feasters and you love Josh and Sam, and it's so obvious that they love you. And we just have this opportunity here just to hear about what Josh and what we're learning together through this book, Discipling. Again, we are reading through Discipling and How to Help Others Follow Jesus by Mark Dever. And it's been a special treat. It's been really sweet to go through this book with the other elders and pastors. And I know that you will be blessed by just hearing us talk. I mean, and I don't really want to overstate what this is as well, because we're just having a conversation. You know, between Josh and I, we just recognize that we're here. We're going to spend this next hour just talking about what we've personally learned and appreciated about this chapter called Pastors and Members. And there's a lot to be said, a lot that was said by Mark Dever in this chapter. So we're excited just to talk about it freely. Again, it's unscripted, so this is there's nothing that's been, you know, manuscripted or written beforehand. I'm going to ask questions from to Josh. He's going to answer, and we're going to have a dialogue, and it'll be fun.
Yes.
You know? So, but first, I know that you know Josh, but I want to give him an opportunity to have him introduce himself by giving a testimony. And then, why don't we start there, Josh?
Yeah.
You know, and that's what's real cool about you is that, you came, well, no, I don't want to, see, this is where I'm stepping over you. I'm gonna let you speak. So why don't you share a little bit of testimony, Josh?
Yeah. So, my name's Josh, and I, have been coming to Cornerstone for about 6.5 years now. Came at the very beginning of 2020. Just fell in love with this church, fell in love with you guys, and, I don't want to leave. This is my home. And I just have really been beneficiaries of the kindness of Cornerstone. Cornerstone sent me to seminary in 2022, enrolled in the Master Seminary. Cornerstone enabled me to quit my job and provided for me so that I'd have food on the table and a roof over my head while I went to seminary. And so really, I am indebted to you guys for just that wonderful opportunity to pursue further equipping in pastoral ministry. That's my desire, to be a pastor. And so by God's grace, I just finished seminary in May. So graduated from the Master Seminary, and now have the privilege of working full-time here at the church as a pastoral intern. So it's just, I feel like I'm living the dream right now. But I wasn't always a Christian. I did grow up in a Christian home, but kind of went to a sort of a watered down mega church, was hearing a lot of moral teaching, topical teaching, and superficial message of the gospel. I knew Jesus died for sinners. I knew that he raised from the dead. I knew he was God. Orthodox teaching in that way, but wasn't getting a lot of like verse by verse Bible teaching. And I thought I was a Christian. I said I was a Christian. I got baptized in, in high school. And I was really living in a way that people thought I was a Christian. But as I got older, into my late teens and out of high school into college, it just became very clear that I loved sin more than I loved Jesus, and was really beginning to live a very double life, was very involved in the church, was even getting paid to play piano at a Mariners church plant in Mission Viejo.
And, oh, I didn't know that. Really? Yeah, oh,
yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, wow.
So I was in like a band at the time. I was like 19, 20 years old. I was in a band and our producer was like the music director for Mariners. And so he was looking for a piano player and a drummer to be on the worship band for their new church plant. So me and him did that. And yeah, but you know, after church, I'd have plans to go to parties and stuff. Like that was the kind of the life I was living. But I was keeping them very separate and trying to make sure that my church friends and the folks there didn't know about my debauchery, and then tried to make it so that my worldly friends didn't know that much about my Christian life. And so really trying to please both sides without pleasing Christ at all. And yeah, the Lord just humbled me through a series of circumstances, but especially when one of the pastors at that Mariners church plant started preaching the word verse by verse. And it was through just the regular preaching of the word that I came under intense conviction for my sin. And by God's grace, the Lord brought me to a very low place and humbled me and enabled me to really surrender my life to Christ for the first time. And really like enabled me to surrender all those parts of my life that I had held back from the Lord Jesus. And so for the first time, Jesus was not just the somebody I claimed as Savior, but he was truly my Lord. And that was the moment that I was born again, and everything changed. My heart's desires changed, and became really just excited about the Word of God, and started growing a lot through just regular Bible teaching and being in the Word and things like that. But I can say even that it wasn't until I came to Cornerstone that I really got involved in a healthy church for the first time. Mm. And so I really started to experience what body life should be like, and kind of got discipled further, especially by my peers here. So I have been, God has really blessed me. I don't deserve his grace, and I just continue to receive more of his grace every day. Yeah, so that's
great.
A little bit of my story.
Yeah, thanks, Josh. I'm sure we could spend the whole hour. I have so many questions.
We could.
Yeah. But I know when we were talking about this podcast, your eyes lit up because you had separately, independently chose to go through this book with Branches.
Yes.
And over the last few weeks, you guys have started
this
book. So let me just back up.
Yeah.
Like, 'cause that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
But just even outside the topic, or outside the book of discipling, when you think of discipling in the local church, what does that mean to you?
Like, yeah.
And why just, yeah, how would you answer that question?
Yeah, I mean, I think really, I couldn't put it better than how Dever says it, which is helping others follow Jesus. I think, yeah, I would say, I would just add to that, helping others love and follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, mm. I think that's a piece for me that really I want to help people do, like, is when we get together to talk, or anytime I have an opportunity to talk to somebody, I really want to help them love Jesus more.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, if you love me, you're going to obey, right?
Yeah.
And so love, we obey because we love him.
Yeah.
And we love him because he first loved us. So we need to be like knowing how the greatness of the gospel,
right.
That God so loved us that he sent his son to die in our place so that we could have eternal life. And so the more we know the gospel, the more we know God's love for us, the more we love God. And then the more we'll obey him.
Yeah. And then how about choosing this book?
Yeah, too? Yeah. So choosing the book, I think I wanted to demystify discipling.
Yeah.
I think a lot of people in the church, and especially like the Branches age group for 18 to 25 year olds, I think they have this idea that you need to be sort of a professional in order to start discipling somebody else.
Yeah.
I think that they would all recognize, I need to be discipled, right? That they would say that, like each of them would say, I need to be discipled. I need to have a discipler.
Yeah.
But I think they might think of that kind of discipling as, well, I'm going to have an older person who's more mature in the faith sit down with me. Maybe we're going to read a book together. We're going to meet weekly.
Yeah.
He's going to keep me accountable for things. He's going to teach me how to grow in sanctification. Mm-hmm. He's going to teach me how to be a godly man or a godly woman, right? And grow in that way. But I think that is discipling for sure, but it's not, it doesn't have to be that way. Discipling,
just that one way.
Yeah, it doesn't have to be.
Catching, right?
Right. Yeah. Discipling can be peer to peer. We can be at the same spiritual maturity level, and we can just meet up and talk intentionally talk about Christ and encourage one another, and we're discipling one another. It's not a one-way street. We're each receiving discipling goodies from each other, so to say, you know. And then also, like, for me as a leader, I'll meet with younger guys, and they'll say something to me about something they learned in their devotions. And I'm like, I needed to hear that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yes.
So they're discipling me, you know, even and reminding me of how to follow Jesus more. So, So I chose this book to kind of demystify discipling, but also I think to give everybody the understanding that we are commanded by the risen Lord Jesus to make disciples.
Right.
And that is a command for every Christian, regardless of how long you've been walking with the Lord.
Right.
To be a disciple of Christ is to be somebody who disciples others.
Right, yeah. And I think he makes even the claim at the beginning where you may not actually be a disciple of Christ if you are not discipling others. Like, if there is something in that's missing in your heart, like there's nothing that's motivating you to help others follow and love Jesus and... Even I was thinking about it also in that way, like not just to follow, but to enjoy Jesus, to enjoy God, right? And it's kind of side plug, one of the books that recommended this last month is God is a Gospel for me personally. So just recognizing that the gospel really is the means, is gospel's glorious, but it's just the means to God. Mm-hmm. And where that is like our ultimate, you know, enjoyment and ultimate end. So anyway, side plug for that. But just, recognizing that, like, that is what we should be aiming to do. Like, if we really do love and worship God, that it's not going to just be us. And I know it's been weeks before, like, we had these prior conversations with you know, the other elders, with Pastor Josh. But I remember one of the clear illustrations or clear thoughts I had was that I remember thinking when you're becoming a believer, you... A very mature believer would be someone that was more like scholarly, kind of like a monk that would be sequestered. I actually had I bring this up because I remember in college when I was becoming a believer, when I was learning about these things, I had a Roman Catholic roommate who we would talk and argue and debate. And he would talk about like the ultimate of knowing God is doing that, like being at that like level of a priest or a monk where you're sequestered, all you do is just study and pray and study and pray. And then I thought that's what it was until actually did read the Bible and see that like what's talked about here is that following God, following Jesus also implies that you're helping others. So if you're sequestered in some monastery on your own, isolated, how are you fulfilling that command, you know? So
we're the one another's.
Yeah,
you
we're
don't
the
have
one
another others. To do the one another's.
Exactly. Yeah. You know, so that kind of flipped me around a little bit and helped me see that there was an element, a crucial element that was missing. So like what you're saying, just seeing from this book how Dever does really simplify it. And like as we're talking, it's really about we wanna love God, love one another. The best way to love one another is to help them follow Jesus. So the last few weeks, you have gone through this with the branches. So maybe, you know, I know branches had the benefit of hearing your teaching or going through this book. Maybe as like a post cap, you know, post recap opportunity to bring the listeners up to speed on, you know, where this book has been, and then just give you an opportunity. I know you want to keep preaching every time you finish, like there's more to say.
Yeah.
So here, what were the key things that you felt were important coming out of those couple chapters?
Yeah, maybe I already explained some of the introduction, so we can maybe start with the first chapter, and then the first chapter, he calls it the inevitability of influence, and it's a really neat chapter, just about the idea that we're all influencing each other, whether we know it or not.
Yeah.
That we as image bearers carry weight. And so our involvement in another person's life really impacts them. And we can think about that all the time. I mean, like, we look at people online and we are influenced by them, right? We even call them influencers, right?
Yeah.
And we're just watching these people and they impact us.
Everybody wants to be an influencer today.
Yeah. but the reality is that we actually are.
Right. Yes.
Yeah. And and I was really struck by the fact that that Dever brought up that even an absentee father influences his kids. Mm-hmm. By his absence.
Yeah, right, right.
So the things that we do and the things that we don't do make an impact on other people. And so he makes this point then, like, since we all are going to influence one another, whether for good or for bad, let's intentionally think about how to influence one another for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just think that's amazing. And we can see, like, how others influence us, right? Like, we talk about what movies are cool. We talk about what sports teams are cool.
Well, you were just telling me about the best ice cream in the world, right? Yeah. You and Sam?
Yeah. So we're talking about Salt and Straw, and I'm like, yeah, you should go check it out. Yeah. Like, it's amazing, you know? And so I'm discipling Francis on which ice cream to eat, you know? I'm influencing him.
Side plug. So, and listeners out there, you can test this out, but we did have a conversation. Sam was pushing having Thanksgiving dinner ice cream, which sounds kind of wild, but because of Sam, I'm influenced now to go look out for Salt and Straw and check this out.
Yeah, right? November this year, you got to go to Salt and Straw and try their Thanksgiving flavored ice cream. Yeah.
So that's a little funny, but it's true. You know, like, we are, you know, we're helping each other, and like, that's a small thing. Yeah. Very important. Ice cream, very important, at least for me. But like, this is of the utmost importance here.
But we're trying to convince each other of what's enjoyable, what brings pleasure and satisfaction. Like, things we get excited about, we bubble over with. Yeah. It's not hard for us to talk about. And so, so Jesus should be the one that we're most excited about. Yeah. And we should be spilling over with thoughts of him. And and as we do, we're like, look at how great Jesus is.
Yes.
So that ought to be how we think about discipleship, just helping somebody else behold the glory of Jesus and follow him. So that was the first chapter. And then the second chapter, he calls oriented toward others. And this was a neat chapter because, it was really convicting to me. He starts off with this very powerful illustration of, like, pigs coming to a trough at mealtime. And he says, like, even if you've never seen it, you can imagine it. They're pushing, shoving. They're just trying to gorge their faces with as much of the food that they can get without a thought for their fellow pigs. And he's asking us, you know, do we go to church like a pig? In the sense that, do we think about our brothers and sisters when we go to church? And he, like, has all these, like, rhetorical questions for us to ask ourselves. Like, he's like, stop and consider, where did you park? What time did you get to church?
Yeah.
Right? If you got to church, like, at the beginning of the first song, you're not thinking about, like, how to be a blessing to somebody else, like, before the service, you know?
Right.
Where did you sit? Right. Who did you speak to? And he says, each one of these decisions provided you with an opportunity to give yourself to others and so join in the work of Christ. Or they provided you with an opportunity to look out for yourself and do what is best for you.
Yeah, and which that's the instinct.
Yes.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah. So it was convicting to me because it got me thinking, like, am I really strategizing on how to make disciples even when I go to church.
On Sunday mornings.
Yeah, on Sunday mornings. And so...
And so this is where it's fun, because we're just talking, right? So I know we're not even in the chapter 6 yet, but maybe even, Josh, so like, even as we think about, we've been thinking a lot about how we use our time on Sunday mornings in our corporate worship service and how even over the last few months, the service itself has been reordered and there's been a lot of focus and attention on the different elements.
Mm-hmm.
So as you think about that, I don't know, just something that kind of sparked in my brain about like why, because I think sometimes there are questions about why are we going through certain what appears to be like liturgy in our corporate worship.
Yeah.
You know, why are we stopping to pray and confess our sin before we sing them? Like, why is that? And so I don't know, just seeing the relationship here, even as you're talking the chapter 2, what would you say?
Yeah, well, I mean, for one thing, we don't come to church as spectators. We come to worship God together. And it's not just the people on the stage that are called to worship. We're all called to worship. So for one thing, that's why we call it corporate worship,
Not just like we're there's many of us, but we're doing it together.
So I think first and foremost, we need to remember that that's what we're called to do as a church, is to worship God together. And so I think that our new sort of liturgy format that we've been putting into practice helps us do that more. So that's one thing. But another thing is by doing this, we're really discipling each other on even how to approach God ourselves. So, you know, with the idea of like a call, scriptural call to worship, you know, God is calling us to come and worship Him. Yeah. And so
you're actually, I mean, like, I know it's because we know it's a phrase, call to worship, and like, it's a routine and we kind of go through it if we can, like in a mind-numbing way, if we're not really intentionally thinking about. But like, you know, last Sunday or the Sunday before, you were actually physically like telling us like, no, church, be prepared to worship. Like, you're not just saying it.
Yeah.
You're actually making a plea
to
us, and you're asking us to respond. You know, so there is something dynamic. There is something very much like where it's all of us participating.
Right.
Right. So,
And then like, but yeah, we're teaching each other really how to approach God. Like, cause the call to worship, we're usually meditating on some attribute of God.
Yeah.
And as we see His glory, we recognize our own sinfulness. When you think about how Isaiah reacted to the vision of God in the temple Isaiah 6.
Yeah.
And, he sees the glory of God and then he sees himself and he's like, woe is me. So that's why we have the time of confession afterwards. And it's sweet to all confess together. We're sinners and we don't deserve access to this God.
Yeah.
But then reminding each other of the promise of the gospel that, well, Jesus has won our access. He's done it through his torn flesh. Right. And so we have the hope of forgiveness. You know, or guaranteed forgiveness because of him.
And we're telling it that to each
other.
We're affirming it. So that's where I know, like, it's easy for us to just open up the pamphlet or the booklet and to read it, you know, looking down, which is normal, right? Which is fine. But just to also even physically, like, I'm thinking about this. I'm physically opening up the booklet, looking out to the congregation, and I feel like I'm saying it to everyone, I feel like everyone's saying it back to me.
Yes.
And that's the dynamic that we're really pushing for, like for us to experience that. Like, these truths are so glorious and so grand and majestic that they deserve to be said out loud and proclaimed, right? Because, it's easy to be deceived into thinking that those things are not true, and that's what outside the church, the rest of the world is trying to tell us, that those things are not true. And we know that the devil is there. Spiritual forces, they're all trying to say those things are not true. But so to say it, to actually affirm and say these things are true is pretty special, you know?
Yeah, and when I hear you and everyone in the congregation saying these truths out loud, my heart is fortified in a way that it just can't be in my own private worship at home.
Yeah, right.
Like when
right,
I hear all the congregation telling me this is true,
yeah,
it's like it strengthens my heart. It gives grace to me as I hear, right, to strengthen my heart to love Jesus more and really believe the gospel.
Yeah.
So yeah, discipleship is happening even in the way we have structured our corporate worship.
Right. Yeah. So yeah, so I know we want to get, so those are just the first two chapters, and then in the prior weeks we've read through and talked through chapter 3, which is the work of discipling, just recognizing it does take work, take effort that was described earlier, and we went to some detail about how there is a focused effort involved. And then chapter 4 was objections, so we talked about, you know, common pushback, how it can be too busy, too intimidating. Maybe it's the pastor's job. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's someone else's job. Or feeling that, you know, I can't disciple because I feel like a hypocrite. We talked about that in that prior session. So just recognizing that there are real objections, but then there's even more realer or more truer, biblical responses to how we are all called to disciple. And then the very last chapter was that first part was part one, what is discipling? And then we started with part two, where should we disciple? In the last chapter, chapter 5 with Pastor Isaiah, we talked about the local church. And so here now we're talking about pastors and members. So we're talking about the roles that pastors and elders play here in chapter 6. Obviously there's a difference between pastors and elders from that of ordinary members, but that at the same time that all of us have a role to play in discipling. Mm-hmm. So it's not just, you know, just the pastors or elders, but there's specific areas where the members, you know, definitely have a place to play in the church in discipling. So that is really what the core of this rest of this hour. I don't even know how long we've been going for now. It will be in that discussion. But just your impressions, though, from your reading of the chapter, Josh, what would you say stood out to you?
Yeah, I think that there's definitely things that I'm convicted of. You want me to just kind of walk through the chapter?
Sure, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, so Dever starts off talking about the role of a pastor. And he says that a pastor's role, biblically, is to disciple by teaching God's word. Disciple by teaching God's word. And this happens from the pulpit. This happens in small group times. This happens on one-on-one sort of settings. But this is God's main job for the pastor, to disciple by teaching the flock God's word. And but it doesn't end there. I think sometimes we think that that's it. Okay, I go to church, pastor disciples me. I go to small group, pastors and elders disciple me, and then that's it. But no, there's more to it, because the pastor's not just doing that as an end in itself. But Ephesians 4 tells us that God's given us these teachers, Ephesians 4:11, and then in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God.
So that's the central verse for this chapter, really.
Yeah, so just that this is the discipleship flow, in a sense, from the pastors to the congregation. And then the congregation continues that work of discipling one another. And then the body grows. But the body won't grow if it's just the pastor discipling the flock and then they just go home and nothing happens.
Right, yeah.
The flock needs to continue the work of discipling one another in order for the body to grow. Ephesians 4 just makes that so plain.
Yeah, let me ask you there, just like even when you think about even the American church, our culture, what you know about church, and the way that it's practiced here, like, why do you think that that's so critical for us to really emphasize and to be made clear?
Yeah. Yeah, I think we kind of go to church with this idea that I'm listening to professionals and I'm getting their professional input on the Bible, and then it's for my own personal edification, mm-hmm. and then that's all that matters. We have this very individualistic sort of view about our Christian faith.
Like the pigs.
Yeah, like yeah, the yeah. pigs are yeah. like, I got me and Jesus, we're good. That's all I need, right? Yeah. And like the pastor helps me with that, but that's all I really need. So that's why we have like people that like they don't really feel like they need to be at church Sunday after Sunday. They're like, oh, I'll just listen to the sermon online and mm-hmm. it's fine, right? That's why like you got people that will just like I zoom in to church, right? I just watch online or I listen to my favorite celebrity mm-hmm. pastors' sermons, and that's how I get my Bible teaching so that I can grow.
Yeah.
So that really is pervasive, I think, in the broader evangelical world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And right, especially, I mean, what other time is there in history where we have so much access
yeah.
to different pastors? Even now, I mean, like literally, even now, kind of right now, like if you're not a part of Cornerstone Bible Church and you're listening to this, you're kind of participating in that, being ministered to by someone outside
yeah.
your church. So. But it's easy, right? I mean, how many of us have favorite pastors, favorite podcasts, or favorite teaching hours that we subscribe or listen to? So, but here, there is, or Dever does make the case
yeah.
of the primacy of the local church.
Yes.
And how does he do that?
Yeah, so Ephesians 4 was one of those ways where God's appointed certain men over certain churches to feed that particular flock. So I think that is, it was something that really struck me that, you know, if we looked at Acts 20, 28, right, we hear a little bit about overseers, and Paul there is talking to the Ephesian elders and he's commanding them, saying, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So that verse tells us that the Holy Spirit appoints certain men over certain congregations to be their shepherd, that mm-hmm. one, right? And Dever then goes into Hebrews 13:17 and says that obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those will have to give an account. Like those are the ones that God has appointed to be your shepherds. And then he also talks about in Hebrews 13:7, about how we're to obey our leaders and imitate them, mm-hmm. and specifically those leaders that have taught us the word of God, we're to imitate their way of life. And so he makes it very clear that what God's commanding us is not to imitate our celebrity pastors, you know, that we listen to on our favorite podcasts, but to the ones that he's appointed over our particular congregation that we, mm-hmm. you know, are a part of. And so it just really makes it clear that my primary, the one who primarily should be feeding me is the Spirit-appointed shepherd that, yeah. that God has given me.
So then, if you're having a conversation with someone here at the church, and they're saying, but then, you know, over the years, I have been ministered. The reason why I'm here is because I've heard John MacArthur.
Yeah, yeah.
I've heard John Piper.
Yeah.
And I've heard that the sermons that are preached here are very similar to those. And so I feel that this is the place for me. So then what am I supposed to do with those sermons?
Yeah.
And how am I supposed to incorporate, or should I discard those completely? Or how does that fall into the way that I, you know, receive, you know, Bible teaching?
Yeah. No, I mean, Bible teaching is amazing, right? So we should yeah. try to get as much Bible teaching as we can. I mean, in my yeah. own testimony, like, I grew so much from listening to the regular radio ministry of Alistair Begg. Like, just, like, day after day on my commutes listening to him, and then after that it turned into John Piper, and, like, those guys, like catalysted my spiritual growth, and also my like just like sharpened my theology, like really gave me more foundation. Mm-hmm. I mean, part of that was because I wasn't at a solid church at the time. But yeah, but like, we don't want to discard those guys, like, just keep listening. But I think we need to prioritize our own local church and the teaching of our own pastors. Like, God has given them to us and given them knowledge of the flock and what the flock needs, mm-hmm. right? The Spirit's working in them to feed the sheep. And so we should really take advantage of, yeah. of how God's feeding us through our shepherd.
Yeah, so I mean, even now, right? So like, here we have main service, right? Where Pastor Josh has been teaching us through Luke. And then now we have different classes with practical theology, systematic theology, biblical theology. So, and I know you're answering this, but just to make it clear, right, for anyone that comes through, if they were to say, hey, look, you know, that's great that those are being taught, but I do enjoy, you know, John MacArthur. I listen to Grace to You every day, mm-hmm. you know, so what does that mean then on a practical level? You know, just to be simple, what does it mean then to reorder my, you know, the teaching that I hear? How would I do that?
Yeah.
You know, and why would I do that? Like, if I think about what Pastor Josh has been trying to teach us, and then if I have enrolled and I'm taking, you know, biblical theology class, like, why, how should I think about those things as a member of Cornerstone, being a member of Cornerstone Bible Church?
Yeah. Well, maybe one thing is first understanding that you're a sheep. Like, God makes this metaphor of shepherds and sheep, and you need a shepherd. And God hasn't made John MacArthur your shepherd. Shepherds mm-hmm. are those that are over a local church and the church that you have become a member at. That would be your shepherd. When you say, I'm going to be a member of Cornerstone Bible Church, you are saying, these are my shepherds. These are the men that God has given me at this time to look after my soul. And so I think first recognizing that, like, I need people to look after my soul, right? Sheep mm-hmm. need a shepherd. They don't, they're not going to fare well if they're trying to do things on their own. And so I think if we understand that and like understand really our need for these men that God has appointed, then it will change the way that we think about going to church. It'll be like, okay, like, this is the time where God is really discipling me through these men that he's put over my soul, to oversee my soul. God's caring for me through these men. This is the primary way that you could think of, like, God, you know, caring for us and feeding us, you know, mm-hmm. is through the shepherds he's given us in the local church. So prioritizing that in the sense that I'm going to be there.
Yeah.
I'm going to really take advantage of the teachings they're offering, right? They're, when the elders decide we're going to provide these classes, it's not for no reason. Like, oh, this would just be fun. It's like, no, we actually think the church needs this,
mm-hmm.
right? So there's yeah. this sense in which you guys as elders are trying to think of, like, how can we care for our sheep? How can we make sure that they have the foundation that they need and that they're getting fed so that they're growing and helping each other grow? And so that's why we provide the classes. It's not just for, yeah. you know, like, oh, we think it'd be fun for them to
yeah,
know these
like
facts.
Yeah, just like filler time. Yeah, yeah. like, yeah. I mean, yeah. And no one's thinking that, but then, no, I appreciate that, Josh. And that really is, it really does, you know, speak to the heart of the elders at our church. And I think, I imagine every local church that teaches the Bible that there is a particular, you know, we know that when Pastor Josh prepares to teach Luke, it's not just to teach Luke to any congregation. He is thinking of us.
Yes.
He's thinking about the areas, because obviously there's only one meaning to the text
right.
every time.
Right.
But the way that it's applied is going to be different,
yes.
because we're all different, especially in this context of where we are in Orange County in this time and place in history. So if we are able to recognize that God is wise, and that God is sovereign, and he did put you as a member at Cornerstone Bible Church, and that Pastor Josh, the elders, you know, we are here you know, to lead and shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Pastor Josh is coming Sunday, mm-hmm. if that message is tailor-made
mm-hmm.
by the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
for me,
mm-hmm.
you know, and for mm-hmm. you and for every member. And I know, I mean, and that's why Pastor Josh is my favorite preacher, because he's my preacher,
mm.
you know?
Mm.
And that every time he's going to preach, there is something there that I see that God wanted me to hear yeah. that day,
yeah.
that morning.
Yeah.
So I think that's really important to point out, because like, I know that there's volumes. I mean, we could endlessly, I mean, I, you know, I personally listen to a lot of different preachers all the time.
Yeah.
I enjoy, you know, John Piper.
He, yeah.
Like obviously the book, and then, that I recommended there. And then also, I still listen to on a weekly basis, but then recognizing I have never met John Piper,
right.
you know, I mean, if I did, I would tell him like how much he's made an impact, but like not in the same way as Josh Mack.
Yes.
And
right.
nor should he.
Right.
And that's what really is. It's not my design.
Right.
You know, that this is the way that God had ordered and determined the church to be, you know,
right.
so for us to fully embrace that, you
right.
know, so, and I know it's taken some time, at least for me personally, to recognize that, because, yeah, like, over the years, just having so much really good teaching around,
mm.
but then just leaning in to what is being delivered mm-hmm. on Sunday. And then for this Sunday, having Pastor Isaiah, you know, teaching us, just recognizing that those pastors are not just pastors. They're my pastors.
Yes.
They're my shepherds.
Yes.
You know? So I don't know. So kind of, so here we're going to off ramp a little bit.
We're
going to take a, you know, we're taking the scenic route. You
okay.
know?
Yeah. I love
we're taking
it.
A vista, you know, we're going to take a picture, you know, along uh-huh. the, down the five, you know, and we're going to wait out the traffic. But in, so as we're talking about embracing teaching Sunday mornings, maybe give us a little secret sauce for you,
yeah.
for you and Sam. Like, what do you guys do to prepare for Sunday morning?
Yeah.
You know, because if we're talking about, you know, giving honor to our pastors and fully receiving, how do you do that? Like, mm-hmm. what do you think, what would be your playbook? What would be your manual that you'd want to pass on
yeah,
to
yeah.
the rest of the church? So,
yeah.
I didn't, so
well,
this
I can,
is unscripted.
Yeah, right.
All, so
well, I can tell you what we do, and then I can tell you what I think we should do,
okay?
So, because this was actually like just helped me to think more clearly about what's going on Sunday
mm-hmm.
mornings. So, but what we do for sure is the night before we're praying. We're praying for the service. We're praying for growth. We're praying for not just for ourselves. We're praying for the whole congregation. So we're praying that God will speak through his chosen servant, you know, to preach that morning. And we're praying that the congregation will have ears to hear, and that God will make, like, really give us just the ability to obey, you know, that we'd really think about putting this into practice. So we're praying, and we're praying ultimately that God will glorify himself in his church. So that is every Saturday night. We're praying that. And then you, know,
you do that, and just I'm bringing like I know they're kind of being funny, but just like if I'm gonna, I know some of us in the church are very task oriented, so you just need to tell us what to do and we'll do it.
Yeah.
So I know that not a lot of us roll that way, but I know it could be helpful for some.
Yeah.
To be given some instruction. So like, how do you do that? Do you do that like at dinner, like before
oh,
you go
I
to
see.
Bed? You know, like after you have your ice cream.
Yeah.
You know,
Sam and I pray. Every night before we go to sleep.
Okay.
So we're you know, just praying we're thanking God for that day and
yeah.
praying for things that come to mind, praying for the nations, praying for
yeah.
Cornerstone. And then, you know, we're thinking about what's happening the next day and we're praying. So that's happening before we go to bed. Also, I mean, like, we're thinking about when we're going to go to bed, right? Like, that
mm-hmm.
matters too.
If
we're staying up late on Saturday nights, we're not going to be as much, we're not going to get as much from the
yeah.
sermon, and we're certainly not going to be able to give as much to, our fellow members of Cornerstone. Another thing that we're constantly thinking about too is like, we have people in mind that we have concerns for, that we want to help them grow. And so we're praying for them. We're praying for certain people that we know, like, have a hard time showing up on Sundays. And so we're praying for their hearts. that God would bring them to church. And then we're also thinking of ways that we can minister to people and like conversations that we want to have. So we're definitely thinking about other people before we go to church.
So you're fully prepared. I mean, you're going.
I would not say we're going fully prepared. Yeah. I think there's more we could do. Absolutely. But I'm trying on Sunday mornings to warm my heart. Like personally, I don't wake up. I wake up and to me, the world's not a good place when I wake up. I'm not a morning person, and I'm just I don't wake up happy and ready to go. I have to really work at that, and I have to really pray and ask God for help, and to really preach God to myself, preach the gospel. I need to get in the Word on Sunday mornings before I go to church. Otherwise, I'm going to go to church and it's going to be all about me. And I'm just really going to be thinking about how can I get the things that I need from church, and how can I get out to get home so I can rest because I'm tired or something like that.
Yeah.
So I do have to prepare my heart in order to be more useful to the Lord on a Sunday morning.
Yeah. Okay.
What was convicting to me when I was reading this book was that I think that there's so much more that I can do to make the most of the Sunday sermon.
Okay.
I think that, you know, I know that we have sermon guides and stuff.
Yes,
I think that I need to make more use of those, trying to have more conversations with Sam about it. And then even in meetups, with people throughout the week, if I'm getting together with another brother or sister, Sam and another sister or something like that, or getting together with a brother for coffee, or just even at branches. Think that if I think I could work harder about reminding each other of, this is what the sermon was about. Are you putting it into practice? This is what God has called us to.
Just kind of weaving it in.
Weaving it in,
the language of your day.
Right. Yeah. Weaving it in, meditating on it more, and talking about it with other people. And I think, I know I need people doing that for me. It's very easy to forget the sermon by Monday.
Right. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's totally really easy. Actually, if I'm on autopilot, that's what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I need to personally do better at trying to make the most of the food, if I'm thinking about the sheep metaphor, the food that God has given me to eat for that week from my shepherd.
Yeah. That's great. And this is open conversation, so it takes a level of humility to even admit that. And I think, we know that Pastor Josh has put a lot of time and effort into the booklet, and then putting in the booklet study guides so that it makes it easy for us to ingest the sermon and to even prepare for it, and then even take it through the rest of the week with your own personal devotion or your family devotion.
Yes.
So the resources are there, and I'm the same way.
Yeah.
I think it is something that I personally, just if we're talking about conviction here being the Holy Spirit helping us see reality. Yeah, the reality is that there is a gap between how much more we can utilize and steward the resources that have been given to us with the sermon.
Yeah.
So
can I just say one more thing that I think is really helpful in preparing for Sunday is read through the passage. Do morning devotions in that passage that morning, or if Sunday mornings are too much of a scramble for you, think about doing devotions in that passage the day before or something like that. And that really helps you come with thoughts on the passage and questions that you're I want to get this answered.
Right.
And so it's really helpful. You'll learn how to even study your Bible better if you come with questions in mind.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a gift, And you know what? I think about it too. We're in travel season right now, so people are going places to seeing historical sites and things like that for fun on vacation, right? But what would it be like if, you went to France and someone kind of said, hey, we're going to stop by the Louvre, right? But you didn't know in the Louvre there was the Mona Lisa. You didn't know there was the the Code of Hammurabi or the Nike of Sam, like all these different antiques.
I wouldn't have known any of that.
And then like, so you're walking by the Mona Lisa and you're like, oh, what is that?
Yeah.
And then you're not recognizing how profound that is. I mean, like to some people, maybe some people not, but like of a place that has in Western civilization and also like other artifacts, you know, and like again, like there's different things. For me personally, like the Nike Samba 3s is one was important for me because I was a, but I don't know if you know what that is, but like it's a statue, right? It's a headless statue. It's like the inspired Nike. Anyway, like
I don't know that. Yeah. I know the Code of Hammurabi. That sounds really cool. I'd love to see it.
Yeah. So, but right. But if you didn't know that those were there, and then you just steam through it and then you're like in and out, you'd be like, wow, I went to the Louvre, but really did you? And did you really fully appreciate it?
Right.
And that's kind of what we're doing, you know, on Sunday mornings with something that's like infinitely more glorious than the Code of Hammurabi, and, know, the Nike of Sam, well, all that stuff, you know, like these are, and that's like the place where all those things are. And everyone would say like, yeah, of course, that's how silly you are, Francis, for missing that. And we're not saying that here. We have to say that we are silly. In one way, that's a negative, but we can say positively, wow, like these are really cool things that we've been given to by the Lord through Josh, this tomorrow through Isaiah, and let's enjoy it. You know, let's unwrap these gifts and really think about like Christmas morning every Sunday, you know? So mixing a lot of metaphors there, but I think we get into it. So, all right, we're gonna get back on track here. Let me see how much time. So you want to guess how much time has transpired for us?
I think we got like 10 or 15 minutes
left. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So it's been like, we're at like 52 minutes. So thank you, listeners, for being patient with us. But we're just having fun. We're just talking. So so he's talking about the pastors having their role and then the members esteeming, respecting them, receiving their ministry. How about the members? What did the chapter say about members?
Yeah. So, I don't know. This topic excites me. I think just side note, like Mark Dever really is a discipling genius. Like, I think that's like one of his greatest gifts, is probably just being a really good discipler. And we had the privilege of going to his church for a weekend a few years ago. And we really saw how that was a church of disciplers. And so this is just a plug for the book. Like, this book really is like so profound and so biblical. And so I highly recommend you read it. Don't just listen to what we have to say, but really go to Dever and learn from him, because he is very good at helping us understand how to do this work of discipling and what our responsibility is, even as church members, what's our responsibility. So that's just a plug for the book. But I think we kind of touched on what he says about the congregation's responsibility to pastors, right? The members' responsibility to pastors. That, I mean, we're responsible to learn from our pastors. We're to receive from them. We're to honor and love our pastors. There's several verses in the New Testament that talk about that, and imitate them and even submit to them. And he also talks about how there's times where we might need to reject our pastor's ministry. But those would be really rare times. And the examples that we have in the New Testament of that is if our pastor starts to preach a different gospel. So Paul tells us in Galatians 1 that, right, like even if I or an angel were to come to you preaching to you a different gospel, like you were to reject it. You were, let him be accursed. You're not to to bear that kind of teaching. But generally, the norm is for us to submit to our pastors and to really seek to learn from them and imitate them. But then we also have a responsibility to one another as members. So we can't think of church as just like me going to church, receiving from the pastor, but we need to think about church as a body. And Dever helps us think about that from 1 Corinthians 12, which is just like an amazing passage that I want to get more ingrained in me. And I think also that's my heart for Cornerstone, is that we would really come to recognize I am a member of a body. Like, I'm a hand.
Mm-hmm.
And I, as a hand, need an arm, and I need a heart, mm-hmm. and I need a spleen, and I need
fingernails. You know, like, you
I
know?
Need,
yeah,
fingernails.
Yeah.
I need all these things, yeah. right? Like, so it cannot function independently from the body. And that, I think, as Americans especially, is so hard for us to get in our brains, that I cannot function apart from my local church. I need my local church. I think that we would say local church is a good thing, but I don't know that we get to that place where we feel like I need these other members.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I need the gifts that Jesus has given to them. I need them using those gifts to minister to me. So I think that picture of well, it's really the biblical picture of what the church is. It's a body. Helps us understand that we have a responsibility to one another. And so that means that we each have been given a gift by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be using that gift in each other's lives. And I need to recognize that other people have gifts that I need. Mm-hmm. I need them that means I need to be in their life,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
If it's like, oh, I don't ever like really get to see this person, or like, I don't, you know, we need to have like close relationships with people in the church. We need to have people on Sundays serving, you know, like we need all this happening, mm-hmm. in order for the church really to thrive.
And then can you also say too, like, that as much as I need you, I have to recognize that you need me as well.
Yeah.
Right. So like there is like, and not in a very, in a proud, like boastful way,
no.
like I'm so vital to you, but
yeah.
like, but that is just how the church is to function, where
yes.
it's not just one way. And it could be that, I mean, and we know like how it happens in the church is super dynamic, and maybe in a season it could be one way, but
yeah,
there's going
right.
to be another, there's going
right.
to be a season where it could be the other way.
Right.
So it's just a constant giving and taking.
Right, right.
And doing so with joy and cheerfulness and gladness, because
right.
that's really what God has designed.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, just 1 Corinthians 12 says that like,
yeah.
when one member suffers,
mm-hmm.
all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together.
Yeah.
And I just wonder if that's fully a reality for Cornerstone yet, you know?
Yeah.
If when one of our members is suffering, we're just like, oh,
yeah,
man, I'm just feeling for my brother, like, and that he's on my heart, and I'm praying for him, you know? Like,
yeah.
I'm suffering with him, and I'm like trying to serve him in the midst of his suffering, you know? Or if somebody's honored, it's like, this is like,
I mean, you're sharing that joy with
yeah,
them.
It's
yeah.
like, oh my gosh, this is amazing, you
yeah.
know? Yeah, I can say for myself, like, I need to grow in that. And
yeah.
I think as a church, we need to grow in that.
I mean, I like how Pastor Josh does talk about us being a family. He uses
yeah.
that language a lot. I mean, and it's not his own language, obviously,
right.
but, you know, it talks about in Ephesians how we are a
household
of God, you know,
yeah.
so we're brothers and sisters. God is our father. And even more so a way than like our blood, you know, brothers and sisters, if
yeah,
you think
yeah.
about it.
Yeah.
So, and we know how easy it is to be burdened by our physical, you know, our blood family,
mm-hmm.
or to, you know, to take enjoyment and encouragement from
mm-hmm.
our physical or our blood family,
mm-hmm.
but just so much more
yeah.
within this family. So just yeah, recognizing the place that we play as members for one another.
Yeah. Yeah. Another thing that we need to do that Deborah brings up is we also need to hold each other accountable to like, are we living up to our profession of faith? Like, are we really seeking to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus? Or are there sins that we're indulging in and not repenting of? Right? Jesus tells us in Matthew 18 that, Matthew 18 verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's not something like, it's like, oh, my brother sinned against me, let me go tell my pastor to tell him that you sinned.
Yeah,
right?
yeah, it's me.
Yeah, it's
yeah,
like
my
me. It's my responsibility. So when one of my brothers sins against me, or if I see my brother in sin, it's my responsibility to help him see his sin. And this is all in love. not in like a condemning way, but in love, like out of a desire to see his heart restored. And we see that because he says, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. It's like, oh, praise the Lord, I've gained my brother, right? And so that, I think we really need to take responsibility of, I think we can all think of people that, you know, if we thought about their spiritual lives, we're like, I'm kind of concerned about the way this brother or sister is walking. And then you need to ask yourself, okay, well, if you're concerned, what are you doing? How are you helping this person get back to loving and following Jesus wholeheartedly? And so, yeah, so we can't just think like, oh, well, the professionals in the church will take care of this, you know, our professional disciple makers, you know, they'll be in charge of it. The pastors, the elders, or maybe the transformation group leaders or whatever.
Right, it's like, somebody else.
But it's like, no, Jesus says, like, if your brother sins, like, go tell him his fault. Like, make sure, like, that you are taking responsibility. You have a responsibility to this brother or sister to really help them love and follow Jesus.
Yeah.
More. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it really is an acknowledgement if you think about God's, you know, who God is. And if you think about his character and his attributes, that God is sovereign. He has the authority and the power to use anyone. But he put you in my life.
Yeah.
Or he put you in someone else's life.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that relationship, because of the interaction, it is for you to do that work of helping your brother and helping them love Jesus, you know? So just trying to think about it from a grand perspective, a larger, more than just, you know, like how like we it's easy for us to just offload different responsibilities to professionals and to delegate it out. But yeah, in the scheme of like, you know, God's design and God's plan, that really does fall on on us. So one thing, I think that kind of leads into, because there's a whole section about discipling being a culture. And we talk about it a lot. We want to have a culture of discipleship at Cornerstone. And I think it's often said in contrast to having programs or having, you know, structure. So we talk about it a lot, and especially now in this book and in this context, what does that mean for you when you hear that, Josh, or when you push that out, when you talk about we want Cornerstone to have a culture of discipling? What are you trying to say?
Yeah,
or what is Mark Divers trying to say?
Both? So we are involved in each other's lives, members with members, really working and praying and just really trying to help each other love and follow Jesus more. It doesn't have to be more complicated than that. So we're talking about, like, this is what I think about when I go to church on a Sunday. Like, I'm there, yes, to receive the word and worship the Lord in corporately, but I'm also there to check in with people and also just have conversations. And I'd be like, how can I help people through my conversation love and follow Jesus more, right? I think Ephesians talks about how we're to not have any corrupting talk come out of our mouth in Ephesians 4:29, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. So, like, this is the kind of talk that should come out of our mouth all the time. The kind of talk that gives grace to everyone who hears. So, like, I should be thinking about that in the way that I speak to other people. Or, like, you know, just being a good friend. Being a good friend is helping somebody love and follow Jesus more.
Yeah.
So just when we get together, we're not just talking about sports or the thing, our hobbies and stuff. We're really talking about the things that matter most. Asking each other, like, hey, how are you doing at obeying Jesus as a husband? How are you doing at obeying Jesus as a father? How are you doing in discipling others, right? Like, all these kinds of questions are, like, helpful, because then you're like, oh, okay, well, I'm struggling. Well, why are you struggling? Let's think about it together, you know? And we do that for one another.
Yeah. And that's really, I mean, this is where it's super countercultural, right?
Yeah.
Because we live in a day where we want to uphold privacy and you know, compartmentalizing different aspects of our lives and not having
our lives being fully revealed and transparent to others, you know, and in a lot of ways that's commended the more private you are. So we're already, you know, kind of turning that on its head and saying, mm-hmm. like, that's not really what the church is about.
Mm-hmm.
The church is about a place where, yeah, we are in each other's business, but in a very good way. And I know that even saying it that way, there's a connotation. Even as I said that, like, some people cringe at, like, I don't want people in my business, you know? I don't want people to read my emails. I don't want people to know what I did or, and I have, I had a side question, but, you know, I don't, there's just so much said about, like, wanting to be private. But so here, like, just being open to receiving questions about obeying Jesus, because it's really obeying Jesus is loving Jesus and enjoying him, like, for who he is. So if you really want to enjoy God himself in the face of Jesus, then it's like, we want to obey by being a good husband or by being a good spouse. We want to obey by being active in evangelism. We want to obey by, you know, suffering long with a friend who's been, you know, difficult and things like that. And so discipling is taking those questions and answering them, you know, through prayer and going through the word, you know, with your fellow member, you know. So it sounds... Can I say, does it sound a little bit oversimplified in saying it that that's all it is, or is that truly all it is, or is there more to say? I mean, there's so much more to say, but it seems like in that way, it's really simple.
Yeah, I think it's simple. I think discipling looks like, you know, getting breakfast with somebody. Discipling looks like you know, talking to somebody. It doesn't have to look like something profound.
Yeah.
But I think it is that simple. And Dever says that, right? You touched on it, but, like, I think it's worth quoting. He says, churches don't need programs so much as they need cultures of discipling. Cultures where each member prioritizes the spiritual health of others.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's all it is.
That's all it is.
So I know, so we are at time where we're over time. So and there'll be so many more opportunities, but this has been fun.
Yes.
So, but as we're finishing up here, your heart for the church, Josh, you just, even within this book, outside of this book, but just you know, opportunity to just speak directly to the church as you've been going through this book and you've been encouraged, what would be the last thoughts you'd want to impart?
Yeah, maybe I'll just steal Dever's last thoughts, because that's kind of what's on my heart is he says, like, you might be hearing all this and you're like, oh my gosh, like, this is like a huge responsibility. There's all these people in my church. How am I supposed to care for them and take responsibility for their spiritual health? And he closes the chapter just by saying, just choose one person that's on your heart. And just really think about how you can start doing them spiritual good on a regular basis. And just go from there. Just choose that one person, commit to helping them love Jesus more and follow Jesus better. And that's my heart for the church right now.
How awesome would it be for Cornerstone if everyone did commit to that and participated in discipling this way, where they were very intentional and deliberate about thinking about one person.
Yeah.
And how much more would we be effectively ministering the gospel together, you know?
Yeah, it means that every person in the church would have one good friend who's helping them follow Jesus.
Yeah. And so that's a plug for the next chapter, because it's about specifically a whole chapter on choosing someone. So thinking about, like, there's 9 or 10 or a few different elements about just ways to think about a particular person that you can choose to disciple, you know? Mm-hmm. So if you thought, you know, we've gotten into the weeds, we're getting more into the weeds here. Mm-hmm. We're really getting it at the granular level, because it's just trying to make it so simple where this is just about, at the end of the day, again, discipling, loving God, loving Jesus, and then helping others to do that work. So it's not complicated, you know? And if you have the Spirit of God in you, you have Christ in you, and you ask for help, you're dependent, he will make it happen.
Yes.
And we've seen it. We are products of that.
Yes.
You know? So, we can keep going, but I'm going to stop right here. Thank you for listening, church. And look for us the next time as we talk about chapter 7, choosing someone in discipling. All right. Bye for now.
Bye.